As I did mention, it's our privilege today to have Zach Gagler with us. Zach and Claire are really like family to us, spent a whole heap of time in the city with us earlier in the year, which is a huge blessing to us. And we know we've had you and Claire speaking at different points, and this morning is another one of those. And we're just so delighted to have you with us and excited for what you're going to share. Can we welcome Zach as he comes up to bring the word to us this morning?
Hey, good morning, True North. How are we doing up in the far northern suburbs of Perth? Yes, my wife Claire is preaching at Mullaloo. So I'm sorry to say you have the second best of our arrangement. Thank you, worship team. That's great. Can we thank our worship team? What an amazing job they do. A bit about me, if you didn't know me, my name is Zach. Used to be a worship pastor, so love worship. Worship is a big part of my life. I was on staff at a church called Riverview Church for 15 years in ministry there as a pastor on team, so worship pastor, creative pastor, and then moved more into executive pastor land. And about 18 months ago, the Lord really called me out of that season of leading church into serving Alpha and serving, you know, thousands of churches around Australia. And so I am thrilled to be here today to release your team to be at the Alpha Weekend, because one moment of encounter with God in that space can change people forever. I still meet today, like most weeks, I hear about lives being changed through Alpha. And it's an amazing ministry where God is revealing himself to people who would never step into a church. And what a wonderful thing, hey? 80,000 Australians did Alpha last year. And this year, there's going to be over 100,000 Australians exploring faith through Alpha. Isn't that amazing? Incredible. So again, just a thanks for the honor of speaking with you today. We just love Dean and Lisa and Ryan and Riley and the team here and Michelle. We're really, really grateful for the honor. We spent a few months in the city earlier this year just serving the community there. Really, I think just plugging holes and just trying to help out while Dean and Lisa navigate the season that they're in. And we just want you to know that we're praying for you, praying for them. Claire and I are constantly talking about what the Lord's doing in your life. And today, I want to speak to you from the Word of God about moving past disappointments, moving past hurts, moving past maybe mistakes or trials in your life, and stepping into the fullness that God has for you. The title of my message is Go Again. Tell your neighbor, go again. Go again. So as we enter spring, I love spring. It's a time that represents new possibility, new vision, new opportunity, as new life comes upon the trees that were bare. May this be a spiritual reality for you in your life. And I just want to encourage you today to deposit hope, to encourage you to go again, to move past what may have happened. What a year, huh? What a year for you. It's True North. What a year for Dean and Lisa. What a year. I've had conversations even this morning of challenges that have happened this year. And my encouragement today is to move through that and into all that God wants for you. Can we pray to begin? Father, we just thank you for your presence here. What a beautiful sense of your whole beautiful, majestic presence in the midst of worship today. And we ask, Jesus, that you would be glorified, that through everything that I say, that as we open your word, may we love you more today as we walk out of here more than we did when we came in. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, have you ever had an epic fail? Like a fail moment that makes you go red in the face, like makes you cringe, and you're like right now hoping that I don't pick out you to share because you feel like the ground is going to swallow you up. Well, I've had a few fail moments in my life, and I've peed my pants on stage. Real story. Yep, it happened. It was not a good time. That's why I went out to the bathroom before I came up here. Forever scarred. I've spat Coca-Cola in the face of all of my friends at a dinner, a formal dinner. It was a bad moment. I also announced the wrong names of the groom and the bride at a wedding. Very bad. But there's one mistake. Yeah, look, I've made lots of mistakes. I'm sure you have too, if we just gave you that. No. There's one mistake that's really kind of transformed and changed my life, you know, in a negative way. One time we were in the US, we were traveling, Claire and I, this was before we had kids, and we'd spent a couple of nights in Las Vegas, having a great time going and seeing The Lion King, what an amazing show. And then we headed out to the Grand Canyon. I think we have a picture of the Grand Canyon. That is not me. I'm not that ripped. And so we went out to the Grand Canyon, and we had an amazing couple of days planned there, horseback rides. We're going to see has anyone been to the Grand Canyon before? What a majestic place, hey. It's hard to understand, but once you're standing there, it's just awe-inspiring. And so this is the first time we'd ever been. We were really excited about it. And so we checked into the hotel. It was quite a long drive from Las Vegas. Checked into the hotel. And late at night, about 3 a.m., I woke up bolt upright. And I had that moment of panic. And I was like, the passports are in the safe at the last hotel in Vegas. Oh, and I just realized, and I just went into this absolute panic. I ran outside at 3:30 in the morning in nothing but my jocks in the middle of Flagstaff, Colorado, looking through the car for my passports, freaking out. I hadn't woken up Claire yet. I thought, we can salvage this. Surely I just misplaced them. I checked everything, and they weren't there. And so we had clearly left our passports in the safe at the MGM Grand Hotel, which is the largest hotel in Las Vegas with 15,232 rooms. And so immediately, you know, the next day we had planned to go to the Grand Canyon and behold this amazing spectacle, the natural wonder of the world. But instead, I spent my whole time on the phone to the MGM Grand trying to get my passports. And so eventually we got hold of someone. They said, sorry, sir, we can't go in there and check because there are other guests in the room. And so, you know, I just furiously paced around worrying like all morning. And I just could not be present in the moment at all. And eventually we got hold of them. We got hold of the people, on the phone, and they'd said, sir, we've checked the safe, and they're not there. They're gone. I was like, what is going on? And I started going into, like, overdrive mode. I don't know if you do that when you have mistakes. I was like, someone's taken them. They're clearly running drugs for the Mexican cartel. There's going to be an APB out on my name. I'm going to be stopped. I'm going to be arrested. I might be shot. I'm in America. Who knows what's going to happen? Yeah, anyone do that when you make a mistake or you face a setback or a failure? You catastrophize, right? I'm speaking to normal people today. Amen? Yeah. We catastrophize. We overthink it and we go through it. Long story short, we eventually got the passports back, but before that happened, I was in a spin, and my wife, she's just such a rock, such a person of peace, and she said to me, Zach, you know what, we can't control any of that, but right now, we're just going to go to the Grand Canyon, and so we went, and we enjoyed our day, and the next photo, as I was sitting there in my tale of woe, I sat there, and I took this little snap, and this bird came and perched itself right in front of me. And I felt like the Lord just reminded me in that moment of that verse where it says, if God cares for the birds of the air, he will care for you. And the truth is, when we face setback, disappointment, failure, we can often forget the words of Scripture, can't we? We can often forget that God is the one in charge of it all, that God is still on the throne, that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, that the Holy Spirit is given to us. And we just freak out about what has happened and what might happen. Now, my passport story is pretty fairly low impact. It wasn't a massive failure that disrupted my whole life. But I tell you, every time I travel now, I do not leave that Uber without checking my pockets 1,000 times. I make sure that I have them in my pocket, you know. But there's been other mistakes I've made in my life. I've hurt people that has indelibly impacted that relationship forever. I've experienced conflict that made me say stupid things and affect the room. I've done things that may have had a right intention, but it impacted in a really negative way in other people's lives. I've made silly choices that have impacted people. And mistakes, the point is this, mistakes, failure, setback, trial, they leave a mark in our life, don't they? They leave a mark. But we want to make sure that that mark doesn't define our future. As Sir Winston Churchill once said, success is not final, failure is not fatal, it is the courage to continue that counts, right? It's the courage to continue in the midst of mistakes, failure. You know, maybe you're here today and you're facing a challenge. Maybe it's a physical challenge or a mental health challenge, and it's getting the better of you. I want to encourage you to continue, to have the courage to continue to what God has for you. Maybe you've lost a relationship or in a trial right now with a relationship in your life and you're wondering how to move on. I want to encourage you from the Word of God today to continue in Jesus' name. Maybe you feel like it's all out of your control. Well, I want to encourage you that there is someone who is in control at all times. You know, the Apostle Paul faced a challenge like this. And these are the words I want to look at with you from Philippians, the letter to the Philippians. Let me just set the scene a little bit. If you don't know who the Apostle Paul is, I hope we probably all do. But if you don't know, he's a big deal in the Bible. He was a famous preacher, particularly to those who didn't know Jesus, to the Gentiles. He planted lots of churches and he wrote a large portion of our Bibles, right? But before he became a follower of Jesus, he stoned Christians. Like for real, not got stoned with Christians, stoned Christians, threw rocks at them to kill them, to persecute them, to purposely disrupt the church. That was his story. And so we find him in this letter, writing to the Philippian church, where people are reminding Paul of all the things that he did wrong. They're saying, you are not worthy to preach the gospel because of you killed Stephen. You were part of this. You did that. You disrupted things. I don't know if you've ever felt like that in the midst of following God, that your mistakes or the challenges that you're facing catch up with you and you're not quite sure what to do. Let's pick up what Paul says in Philippians. He says, not that I've already obtained this or I've arrived at my goal. I press on. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I press on. In this passage, Paul highlights three things that all of us can do in order to go again, to go after all that God has called us to. And I want to work through these three principles today. The first is this, to forget the past. Forget the past. Paul encourages us to let go of our failures and our past mistakes, to let go of what's happened to us, the disappointment, the setback, and to forget what is behind. You know, Paul is writing this letter, like I said, to the Philippian church. And in Philippi, that was right next in northern Greece, right next to Athens. Think about the Olympics, right? These people were sports mad, a little bit like us in Australia. They were obsessed with sports. And so when he says, he uses an analogy of a race to let go of what's behind, to strain towards what's ahead. He's using metaphor of running a race. In other words, he knew that a runner doesn't look over their shoulder when they're trying to move forward. And so when he says to forget what is behind, he's saying stop looking back at what happened, focus forward to what is still ahead. Are you hearing me? You know, I've been getting into running again recently and trying to work on my fitness. And there's nothing more frustrating than a 60-year-old fit guy that is overtaking me around the river. And I tell you what, it happens every time. Some of you are in the room that are super fit. God bless you. That's amazing. But when I'm running and I hear them coming up behind, I keep looking back and I lose my balance and I lose my pace. The same is true as what Paul is saying to us here. Forget what has happened behind. In other words, you can't run forward while you're still looking back. You can't run forward while you're still looking back. So what are we actually meant to forget? Surely it's not all bad. Surely Paul's not saying, well, just forget everything, like a total memory wipe, like Total Recall or Matrix or something like that. No, there's still things in our past that are great, but I think there are two things that Paul is specifically talking about that we want to forget or lose out of our mind. The first is our successes. So Paul was a Roman citizen, which is a significant status symbol in that day and age, and particularly a status symbol in Philippi, which was full of Roman soldiers. These were retired Roman soldiers that after the war couldn't go back to Rome, and so they were given plots of land. And so there are all of these very successful military generals that populated this city. And so Paul is trying to help people understand that it's not our success, it's not our list of achievements that makes us closer to God, amen? But it's in fact what God has done for us in Jesus. Paul is saying that his success what he achieved as a religious leader, as a zealot, of the pact that he followed where he killed and persecuted Christians, or the notoriety he'd achieved as a Jew during that time and a Roman citizen. He was saying that this success is not the definer of my identity. You know, Jim Carrey once said, "I wish everyone could be famous and popular so they realize that it's not the answer that they're looking for." Isn't that true? You know, fame or success is not the answer to our lives. Achievement is not the answer. It's a less than ideal replacement for the fullness available in Jesus. Paul goes so far in verse 7 earlier to what we just read to say, "I consider all of my achievements garbage." That's strong language. "I consider it trash," if you're from America. "I consider it loss. I consider it no gain to me." In fact, he then goes on to say that, in fact, humility is what the Lord is looking for. He's comparing the pride of humanity with the humility of Christ. And so in looking back, how much do you rely on your achievements or your successes? How much money you have in the bank, what you've achieved thus far? Regardless of whether it's been a win or a failure, Paul is encouraging us to forget what lays behind and press on to all that God has called you ahead. The second thing I think he wants us to forget is our shame. Our shame. You know, Paul had a terrible past. He made some pretty bad mistakes. He killed people. He disrupted people. He pulled apart families. And these people that he was writing to in this letter were trying to remind him of all of those things that he had done. You know, for a lot of us, before we came to Jesus, we may have done a whole bunch of things. And that shame can live as a shadow over our life of following God. Well, I think the word of the Lord to you today is to let it go. To stop looking at what happened and to move forward. You are a new creation in Jesus. Amen? Remember, Paul is writing to retired Roman soldiers. Can you imagine the amount of guilt that you must be facing as you're reflecting on all of the conquests that you did for a foreign army that you no longer live with or live near? The Roman Empire and the amount of people that you killed. I mean, they would have been facing a huge amount of guilt. He's trying to model what it is to follow Jesus, to stop looking at what's happened, to what you couldn't control, like my passport. I couldn't control what the mistake I made with my passport. So I just needed to let it go in order to move forward. And often the shame traps us in this cycle of, like I said, catastrophizing, right? And so we want to let go of those things. Paul's encouragement is to forget the past. We can't change our past, but the pain and shame can certainly keep us there. So in the words of Ted Lasso, be a goldfish. Be a goldfish. If you've never seen the show, the goldfish is a fantastic animal because it only has a 10-second memory. And so he encourages his players, and I encourage you today, be a goldfish. Let me tell you about a guy called Greg LeMond. We have a picture of him. In 1986, Greg stunned the sporting world by becoming the first American to win the Tour de France. 9 months later, Greg laid in a hospital bed. He joined his uncle on a turkey hunt in a Californian ranch, and one of his friends mistook him for a turkey. I don't know how he does that, but... And he shot him. And so Greg lay in a hospital fighting for his life. He had lost 1/3 of his blood before rescuers arrived. And at the age of 25, having reached the highest summit in the Tour de France, doctors were wondering whether Greg would even live, let alone ride again. And luckily, Greg LeMond actually survived from his wounds. And he began to function. He had to learn how to talk again, how to walk again, and eventually regained full motor capacity. But he got on his bike and he started riding around his garage to try and get the flow back again. And then up and down the street, and then little excursions around the neighborhood. His daily outings would stretch from 10 kilometers to 20 kilometers to then training fully again. And he returned to competition in the fall of 1987. Entering races he could not finish, and finishing races he never had a chance of winning. He lagged at the rear of the peloton the entire of 1988. Greg famously said, I've struggled to achieve excellence. One thing that cycling has taught me is that you can achieve something without a struggle. It's not going to be very satisfying. I love that. In 89, the summer of 89, he raced once again on the Tour de France. And over 3 weeks of competition, the yellow jersey passed back between Greg LeMond and his arch rival, Fignon. This was the greatest French cyclist of his generation. And so it was a big contest. And the lead kept changing back and forth between Fignon and Greg LeMond. In the final stage, it was a time trial with 25 meters to go. Pundits thought it was impossible for Greg LeMond to potentially gain enough time to win. And journalists had already written their stories that there was no chance that Fignon had finally taken the Tour de France. The Frenchman had won. But Greg LeMond had the ride of his life. He won by the narrowest margin of 8 seconds. And it still today is the closest contested victory in the Tour de France history. Isn't that amazing? What an amazing story of comeback. I love a comeback story. I love an overcomer story. The thing that I love about Greg's story, though, is the importance of vision and determination. The principle of never giving up. To continue to go again, to go forward, to eliminate pain, suffering, inability, or incapacity to achieve, but continue to dream and have a vision to go after that dream. You know, the best thing you can do in order to let go of the past is actually to move forward into what God has for you in the future. This is the next thing Paul encourages us to do, to focus on the future. Focus on the future. Paul says, I haven't already obtained it. I haven't finished my race, but I forget what is behind and I focus on what is ahead. That Greek word focus means literally to strive for, to extend or to reach towards, to stretch out, or in the Greek it means to go after. You know, I remember teaching my son how to go on the monkey bars. And I remember the first time I put my son up on the monkey bars. He just stood there with his arms there and he hung there. He didn't stand there. He was hanging on the middle bar and he didn't know what to do. And he was freaking out and he was crying. And I eventually had to help him understand that, in fact, you actually need to reach your hand forward in order to grab the next bar. You know, so many of us can be just stuck, right? We might forget what's behind, but we're not going to move forward if we don't reach towards what's ahead. And this is what Paul's encouraging us to do. The best thing you can do to move forward is to move forward into the future that's yet to be written. You know, your body moves in the direction of your vision. It's naturally proven, like I was saying, with my running. As soon as I get my eyes on my feet, I start to trip over and stumble. Or if I look behind my shoulder, I flag and move to the left and to the right. But when you focus your eyes on the destination, where you're heading, it helps you move forward in that direction, right? And so I want to encourage you to have a vision for your life. Paul is encouraging us to go after all that God has called us to. So it begs the question, what has God called you to? What in this season of your life, between now and the end of the year, are you going after in God? Maybe it's personal growth. Maybe it's something in your character. Maybe it's self-control. Maybe it's something in your life that you want to go after in Jesus Christ. Maybe it's something more to do with your career or your vocation as you head towards the end of the year. I want to encourage you, where do you see yourself in a few years' time? What would you hope to have achieved? I want to just encourage you and deposit hope that you can believe, that you can go after things in Jesus. Amen? Now, the truth is, all of this is great, but without a clear reward at the end of the race, I think we can easily become disillusioned or disappointed when we face the inevitable setbacks that life brings, or the mistakes or the detours or the disappointments or the ups and downs that we all face in a life of following Jesus. And this is the last thing, and I think the most pivotal thing that Paul encourages us to do, which is number three, to pursue the prize. Pursue the prize. Paul says in verse 14, I press on to win the prize. I love a good prize. I'm a very competitive person by nature. And, you know, my son, my oldest son, Judah, I've realized has got that trait from me, not in a real positive way. So things like, if you're not first, you're last, you know. And so he's just like distraught right now because his footy team came second in his league. I mean, he's like considering retirement, you know. He's 9 years old. He's considering retirement. look, it's not great, but the reality of a prize or something to a reward at the end of a pursuit is very natural. Like my lost passport story had a prize. I was trying to get the passports back. You need to be clear about what you're actually going after. Greg LeMond, the Tour de France winner, was pursuing a prize. He wanted to win the Tour de France. And maybe you're pursuing a prize right now. Maybe it's success at work. Maybe it's healing in the midst of a struggle, a health battle or a mental health battle. Maybe it's provision because you're facing a financial challenge right now. Maybe it's peace in the midst of anxiety. That's the prize that you're going after. Maybe it's community in the face of loneliness. And in fact, you're feeling really lonely and the prize that you're pursuing is friends and community. What's the prize that Paul is talking about? Is he talking about breaking out of house arrest where he was writing this letter and running the Olympics right next to him in Athens? Is he talking about preaching the gospel to all nations? I mean, that's what he defined as his own calling. Perhaps that was his prize. Is he talking about the end result of salvation, of faith in Jesus being worked out in his life? Is that the prize that Paul is referring to press on towards the prize? Is he talking about one day reaching eternal glory and going to heaven? Well, I think Paul is talking about Jesus. Jesus is the prize. Think about it. Everything else falls short. Only Jesus is perfect. Only Jesus can satisfy. Only Jesus can redeem. Only Christ can set free. Only Christ can soothe the deepest of hates and deepest of anguishes and deepest of disappointments. Only Christ's grace can overcome shame and guilt. Amen? Only Jesus. So Jesus is the prize. His rule, his reign, his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. You know, in earthly kingdoms, following earthly kings, we accumulate achievements and status along the way of life. Whether we receive a prize in life or not entirely depends on us. How well we do, how much money we have in the bank, whether we get that promotion, whether we leave enough for our family to live on. But in the kingdom of heaven, we receive a prize without doing anything. Isn't that good news? In this kingdom, our vision, our identity, our future, our past, and our present is wrapped up in Jesus. And the race that we race in is a lifelong pursuit after the one who ran ahead of us. He did it. Jesus has already run the race. That's what Paul is referring to here. Jesus has already run ahead of us. What does it say in Hebrews? The author and perfecter of our faith. May we fix our eyes on the one who has run ahead of us. The race has already been run. Jesus already marked out the race for us. He did it. He came to earth as a man to die on a Roman cross for our sin once and for all, and God raised him to life, never to die again. Amen? And anyone, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, anyone who calls on his name can receive this prize here and now and for all eternity. What amazing news. So if Jesus is the prize, how do we pursue that? How do we run towards him? How do we continue to focus on him and race after him? Well, I want to conclude with this story. In 2017, a London marathon occurred, and a man named David was running his dream race when all of a sudden things took a turn for the worse. You may remember this story. It was all over the news in 2017. I know it's pre-pandemic, so can we all remember anything that happened then? David's body began to shut down, and he lost motor control, and he was really struggling. Another man, Matthew Rees, was also running. He was running his PB time in the London Marathon, but he saw David struggling to the side of him. They were complete strangers. Matthew and David had never met before. But Matthew just had compassion on David as he ran past his struggling competitor. And he ran past him and he decided, you know what, 300 meters short of the finish line, Matthew decided he'd stop. And this picture was taken, Matthew putting his arms around David in the middle, who was struggling to finish his race. And he took, who was a stranger, over the finish line to help him finish his dream of running a London marathon. You know, this, friends, is a picture of Jesus. You don't need to chase after him. He's chasing after you. When you're weak, he helps you stand back up. When you're feeling discouraged, he lifts you up. When you're feeling sad and broken, he picks you up and puts hope in your heart again. When you're feeling confused and frustrated, when you're feeling overwhelmed by what's happened or what occurred or what they said or what they did, he comes and brings comfort and grace into your life. When you're feeling overwhelmed with anxiety and worry and confusion about the future and how you'll possibly keep going, Jesus comes and takes you by the hand and walks with you and deposits peace and joy that becomes your strength. The prize, my friends, is Jesus, and it's been given to each and every one of us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The prize never fades. The prize never falters. The prize satisfies the deepest longings in our soul. The question is not, how do we run towards Jesus? Jesus is already running towards us. Amen? So as we enter spring, new life, new possibility, new vision, I want to encourage you to make every moment count. It's time to go again. Forget the past. Forget what's happened. Don't look behind to take your mind off those things and focus. Focus on the future and pursue the prize in Jesus' name. Can you say amen? Let me pray for you. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a double-edged sword to cut through every work of the enemy. And I ask right now that any failure, mistake, challenge, trial that is gripping our mentality or our heart would be gone in the name of Jesus. Father, would you help us forget out of our minds, as that word means. I pray right now as people are reflecting and thinking, what is it, Lord, that you want to help me move past? Lord, I pray that you would just reveal that divinely, supernaturally right now. And Father, I pray that we would be able to look away from that and leave that behind and focus on all that you've called us to. Father, I pray this morning for dreams that were dead would come to life again in Jesus' name. Pray for visions that people had as young men and young women, that they would come alive in the name of Jesus. That we would go again after all that you've called us to. And Father, we thank you for the prize that you've given us in Jesus. We thank you that we don't run alone and that you never leave nor abandon us. And so for every person that is wrestling in the race of life right now, that is feeling battered and bruised, Lord, I pray that you would just take them by the hand, pick them up in your strength and in your glory. And would you continue to walk with each of us, the race marked out for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.